Open your Bibles to Psalm 135, and we'll continue our study through Psalms. Father, we thank you for your word. How magnificent it is, Lord, because it shows us you. It shows us your plan. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to understand your word today, that we could truly understand you more. Thank you, Father, for your grace in revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Psalm 135 is interesting. I'll tell you why in a minute. If I say to you, "For God so loved the world," what comes into your mind? The rest of the verse, doesn't it? How about, "The Lord is my shepherd"? You think of that psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think of Jesus on the cross, but that's the beginning of Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm that talks about the Messiah. I can go on and on. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? That's talking clearly about the crucifixion. The reason I bring that up is that the Jews who studied the Bible all their life, they could say the first verse of a scripture or a psalm or, you know, what we have as chapters in our Bible, and the rest of it comes to mind. We sing songs that have verses in them. We sing the song, it might be just a portion of the verse, but that truth comes to mind. That's what we have in Psalm 135. You'll notice that, unlike the other psalms, there isn't a title to the psalm. This psalm, many of the verses are quotes from other places in the Bible. For example, verse 4, if you look at Psalm 135, it says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." I'm going to flip over here to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." He didn't choose them because they were great or just really cool or good looking or super at football. He chose them because they were the least. So we have that thought, and that's in verse 4 of this psalm. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." Oh yeah, and the rest of that. It wasn't because we were great, but because of his mercy. Another verse 7, "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." We'll flip over to Jeremiah chapter 10. And if you look at that chapter, Jeremiah is talking to Israel before King Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them all away as slaves. And he's warning them, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel." And he talks about the idol worship that's going on and all this dumb stuff they're doing. And he's encouraging them, please turn around and turn back to the Lord. And in verse 13, he says, as he's trying to persuade them, "He," meaning God, "has made the earth by his power. He has established the word by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion." And so they remember that whole thing. We were going after idols, but God made all this. We should be worshiping the Lord. There's one more in verse 13 of Psalm 135, which reads, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations." We'll flip over to Exodus chapter 3. I'm in chapter 3, verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel." Oh, I'm going to back up to verse 13. "Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And the Israelites took his name very seriously, so serious that they couldn't even speak it. It was too holy to speak. When they would write it in the Bible, you have the scribes who were making copies of the Bible, and they'd come to God's name. They would stop, they would go wash, they'd put on clean clothes, so they're more ceremonially clean. Then they come back, they get a new pen with new ink, and then they would carefully write his name. But you couldn't even really think his name because it was so holy, so they take out the vowels. And so we have Yahweh, we pronounce it Yahweh, but really we just had the consonants. We don't really know how they would pronounce God's name. So, well, let's take a look at Psalm 135, understanding this background. So we have verses in there that as the Israelites who are familiar with these scriptures, as they're reading, it would trigger a deeper thought, a deeper message. Praise the Lord. In Hebrew, that'd be hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. So we have an exhortation to praise. And then we have an emphasis. Praise him, you servants. Praise him, those who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house. So all of you worshipers who have come to this place to worship the Lord, the writer is exhorting them to praise God. Now, verse 3, well, why should we praise? What can we put in your mind as to the reason you should praise? Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. He's going to expound on that as we go through the psalm. Then he's telling us how to praise. And just like we did this morning, sing praises to his name. Why? For it is pleasant. It's good for us. Have you had those moments when you are worshiping the Lord and you just connect? How does your heart feel? Those times, doesn't happen every morning. Sometimes you come to work and come to church, you had a flat tire on the way, or the car didn't start, or you got in a fight with your oldest child because they're being rebellious, or things happen and you're tied up in the world. Other times, you can let that go and you're worshiping and there's a connection and you just feel fabulous because the Lord is blessing you. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. And I believe that's our application for this psalm. That's what we should be doing. So here's some more exhortation that should drive us toward singing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Verse 4, you notice it starts off with the word for. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special, could be translated, precious treasure. God's people are his precious treasure. Just think, that's how God thinks about you. No matter where you are in your life, where you are in your walk, you might feel horrible because you're really being disobedient, but you still belong to him. You are his precious treasure. He's not waiting to crush you. He's waiting to bless you if you'll just turn to him and give things to him. So there's a great reason to sing praises to his name, because we are his special treasure. Verse 5 also starts off with the word for. For I know that the Lord is great. And that is a knowledge that's worth possessing. As we go through our daily life, do we know that God is great? How great do we know he is? Is he great enough to care about the little things in your life? Is his forgiveness great enough to be able to forgive you? He can forgive everybody else, but I'm different because I just sin more. Or my heart's just different. Anybody felt like that? Let me see a show of hands. Whole place should go up, shouldn't it? We tend to feel like that. I'm kind of worse, or there's just something different and wrong about me compared to everybody else. No, God made you. We should know how great our Lord is. And our Lord is above all gods. Now that's a real problem for us. How many of us put gods in front of God? And that God could be a relationship. It could be something that we want materially. It could be just self-centeredness. We cannot list the number of gods that we place between us and the real God. Verse 5, he's saying, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods." He should be above any god that we put between us and him. Verse 6, he begins to speak about how everything exists by God's pleasure. We notice in Revelation when the 24 elders are there, they're laying their crowns down, they're worshiping him, and they say, "He created everything, and by your pleasure, you created everything." He's created everything because he wanted to, for his pleasure. Well, I'm created. So did he create me for his pleasure? Yeah. He wants to have fellowship with me. He wants to have fellowship with you. Verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places," those places we can't even see. Imagine the Israelites back then. They had no idea what was living down there in the trenches over the ocean. God created all that stuff because he thought it was cool. And we finally, in this century, go down there and discover it. Look what else God made. These big tubes with the little animals that stick their heads out and the big old crabs and all these things that live not off of light, but off of the sulfur that's coming out of the hot tubes, hot vents. Isn't that amazing how creative God is? Even in the deep places. Verse 7, "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." So we're looking at God's power now. And of course, this was referenced in Jeremiah. So they're thinking of that. Don't worship idols. Look at how huge God is. He does all this magnificent works. And then starting in verse 8, he acted. And not only did he acted for God's people. The writers here are thinking of what God did in their history. "He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings." They're remembering this as they're singing it, going, "Yeah, he did that for us." And then I like this. He mentions the mighty kings in verse 11. "Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan." Now when Israel was walking up the king's highway from way down here, and they're walking up, remember the kings wouldn't let them walk through the king's highway. There was a road that went all the way up on the east side of the Jordan here. And so they had to go more inland. And they came up here, and the king of Sihon, they came up and said, "Hey, we don't want any trouble. We're just here. Let us pass on the road. No problem." What did he do? He came out with his armies and attacked Israel. And so God said, "I give him to you guys. Take him and take his land." And they wiped him out. And then we have Og, king of Bashan. This would be in modern-day Jordan. This is the guy with the huge bed. They say the bed was 13 feet long. So this is a giant, this king. And they went and wiped him out as well. Doesn't matter if they're a giant, whatever. God delivered his people. Verse 12, "and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people." That's a reason to sing praise, isn't it, if you're an Israelite? "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants." Now, judge in here, I believe, doesn't mean the judge that slams the gavel down and says, "You're guilty, you're going to jail for 5 years. I believe it's judge as in the book of Judges, where we had leaders that would judge and make decisions for the people in the way that they should walk in their following the Lord. The Lord will judge his people, or you might say provide judgment for his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. Now, starting in verse 15, we have a section where we're denouncing the idols. 15 through 18. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Little gold statue, can't see or speak or hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Why in the world would you want to worship that? But then verse 18 really hits home. Those who make them are like them. Ouch! So is everyone who trusts in them. So in other words, those who make these idols, they're dumb, they're deaf, and they have no breath. Now, do these idols, the people that make them, are they really dumb and deaf and have no breath? No, they can talk. They can breathe. You're the workman and you make the little golden thing and you cast it and all this stuff. So he's obviously talking figuratively, isn't he? What sort of figurative example do you think he's talking about here? Breath? What about breath? I'm sorry? Yeah, God breathed into us, man, to give him life, didn't he? He put his spirit into him. I think it's spiritually. They can't speak spiritually, they can't hear spiritually, and they don't have any breath. Their spirit is dead. When we receive Jesus into our heart, it says we're born again. Well, what's born again? We're born spiritually. Our spirit comes to life and is in relationship with God. Unfortunately, the rest of our life here on earth, we have our flesh that's trying to battle with our spirit. Our spirit's in relationship with God. Our flesh is in relationship with the world. And we have like nuclear war, World War III going on inside of us as our spirit and flesh battle. And what we want is we want our spirit to win over our flesh. We want to sow to our spirit, sow to that relationship with the Lord. And so he's saying these people that create idols, they're like them. They're dead spiritually. And so is everyone who trusts in them. When these people trust in their idols that they've made, false God, please give us rain this year so that we'll have a good crop. They're dead spiritually. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 19, since Israel isn't like them, since Israel is in relationship with the Lord, we have another exhortation. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Who are these groups? O house of Israel. We know who they are. They're born of Abraham. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Those are the high priests. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. That's the priestly tribe. And then he says, well, blessed be the Lord out of Zion, out of that mountain where we go to meet with God, where the temple is or where the tabernacle was. And then he adds on, who dwells in Jerusalem? In other words, all the groups, bless the Lord. And he finishes up just as he started the psalm with hallelujah, or we translate it, praise the Lord. Interesting psalm. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when I read a chapter or a psalm and I'm coming to try to teach, I really try to look for what's the theme. The last psalm we just did, I believe the theme is sing praise to God because it's pleasant. Here's all these reasons we should sing praise to God. This next one is really easy to figure out the theme. You know why? Every single verse, there's 26 of them, ends with, for his mercy endures forever. When God repeats himself, even a dummy like me can figure it out. So that's the theme. His mercy endures forever. So let's take a look at this before we read the psalm. What is mercy? What's the difference between mercy and grace? That's right. And that's something that we should understand. Mercy is when you don't get what you should get. I was doing 110 down Highway 33, right through Driggs, and the cop pulled me over. I ought to get a ticket. I ought to be thrown in jail. And the judge says, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to make you do is here's a toothbrush and scrub the sidewalks. he would be merciful to me. He should throw me in jail. Maybe that's a horrible example, but I just came up with it right now, so you kind of got to forgive me. Okay, that's mercy, not getting what you should get. Yeah, he's sparing you from judgment that you deserve. That could work. Well, how about grace? Yeah, it's getting what you haven't deserved. Getting what you haven't earned or what you don't deserve. So this psalm is focusing on mercy, not getting what you should. So let's take a look at it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now let's take a look at some definitions of his mercy or ways that he acts merciful. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. You see, there really is a repetition here. And in some of the books of the Bible, they'll use the word Elohim in speaking about leaders of Israel. We think of false gods, it's a small g, but there's examples where he's talking about these small Elohims, you might say. They're rulers over Israel. They're judges. They're lords over Israel. And so he's the God of them, isn't he? In verse 2. Give thanks to the God of leaders, for his mercy endures to forever. And then verse 3, he emphasizes it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, using different words, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Can you think of some great wonders that God has done in Israel's life? Of course, we read about many of them. Parting the Red Sea, sending the Hebrews down into Egypt, only 70 people, and bringing out millions, delivering them 400 years later. Appearing to Abram, saying, go to a place that I'll show you. And then when he finally has his son, which was a miracle, a great wonder, because they were so old. He says, take your only son and offer him. And he goes up and he's about to offer him. And he says, stop, I see that you believe me. And then there's a goat tangled up in the bushes, and they offer that goat instead, which happened to be on the very mountain that Jesus was crucified on. All these wonders that just continue to show God's plan for us, these great wonders. Now let me ask you, if you're singing this psalm, what great wonders has he done in your life that you can think back on, that we shouldn't forget, that we should remember? Think personally. Maybe you're a new Christian and it doesn't seem like there's wonders yet. How about saving you? How about the change he's done in your life? Have you ever tried to speak to someone that's going sideways and get them to change because you know they'll be happier? Is it easy? They never listen to you, do they? God not only gets our attention and changes us, but then he forgives us and makes payment for all those sins that need to be judged. Changes our heart, gets us into relationship with him by making our spirit alive. What a fabulous wonder that is. That's, to me, the greatest wonder in the world. To him who alone does great wonders, verse 4, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 5, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day. Now, remember, these are songs we're studying. This is not just scripture. These are songs they would sing. Sometimes the Israelites would have the men do the first part and the woman do the second part. We do that sometimes, don't we? So let's try that. Where did I leave off? What verse?
8.
Thank you. To this, the sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. Can you imagine what that song was like? You know, the Jewish songs, I asked him if he knew one to play this morning, and he didn't have one right off the top of his head, but they're not down sad songs. They're, for the most part, they're upbeat and exciting. When the Spirit of the Lord moves in my bones, I will dance like David danced. Is that sad? No, it's like, yeah, clap, let's dance, let's get in a circle, and we're going to do the feet out and all that stuff. They're exciting. Imagine this song. So where do I leave off again? Boy, I get distracted easy. What verse?
You did 10 years.
Thank you. Glad someone's keeping track. So with that enjoyable song in mind and dancing, and brought out Israel from among them.
Mercy endures forever.
Yeah, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm.
Mercy endures
forever. Kind of cool, isn't it? Imagine what that would do to the Israelites' heart. And they're singing stuff that they've been taught, that they remember, that indeed God did in their life. And we have miracles in our life that he did. We should have songs like this. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. These are all acts of God's mercy. Did Israel deserve to walk through the ocean? Because they were just a mighty people and so godly and without sin that they deserved to be rescued by God? No. God rescued them because he loved them and he was merciful upon them. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. We read about that, the 13-foot tall guy and others. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, the 13-foot king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage. For his mercy endures forever. A heritage to the Israel, to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Very repetitious. Because he's done so many things. Do you think this list could be expanded? Yes, it could. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state. You might say that's a summary of all those verses that we're reading from verse 10 through 22. He remembered us in our lowly state. Or, in the New Testament, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our lowly state as sinners, Christ died for us. Very same message. Isn't it interesting how the Bible doesn't change? God's message doesn't change. It's not those people with the sparkly teeth and they have the Christian television show that God's out seeking, although he does seek them as well. He seeks the meek, the lowly. How about the proud? Sets his face against the proud. Isn't that interesting? The God of the universe, you'd think that he would seek people of high standing and forget the meek. That's how the world thinks, isn't it? You're doing well, man. You're making a lot of money. Wow, you created all these businesses. You put all these people to work. Wow, that's pretty cool. You should be esteemed. You should run for Senate. We want to promote those kind of people. And the lowly we tend to disdain in the world. But in God's economy, it's exactly backward. God esteems the lowly, but not the proud. Now, there's a reason. When you're proud, you tend to not acknowledge God's truth. We say, we were singing this morning that we worshiping him in spirit and truth. That comes from John chapter 4, the woman at the well, where Jesus said, the time is coming and now is when true worshipers of the Lord will worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? We worship spiritually with our spirit that's been reborn, and we worship in truth, meaning I know who I am. Yet you still love me and died for me. Oh, we understand that truth. We need to be lowly because we see God's holiness. Peter was in the boat and he realized who Jesus was. And he said, oh, depart from me. I'm unclean. Daniel, when he saw into heaven, fainted. And then the angel came and touched his lips with the coal and said, you know, he enabled him to stand before him. When we see our wretchedness is when we compare it with God's holiness. We see his true holiness, and then we look at ourselves and go, ah. So, verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? His mercy endures forever. We have a merciful God. I'm so pleased that that's the case. Now, Psalm 137, we believe, was written in the time of Nehemiah, might even be attributed to him. And this is a psalm of captivity. Remember, I was speaking before how in Jeremiah he was trying to tell Israel, come on, you guys, quit worshiping idols. Get it together, because if you don't, God is going to do as he promised in Deuteronomy, that if you turn away from him and reject him, he'll haul you away into another country as slaves. And Jeremiah was speaking to the last remaining tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. They're in Jerusalem, and they're thinking, oh no, we're going to be all right. We've got these walls around us. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar came and hauled them away. It was a terribly destructive time. They knocked all the walls down, destroyed the temple. They slaughtered people. They really looked at the population, and the ones that could be good slaves that were physically able and so forth, they grabbed and they hauled away. The others they just killed, even mothers with children. And it was a terrible time. And so Psalm 137 is as they've been led away as slaves. They're sitting by the Euphrates River in Babylon, thinking back of what just happened. This terrible, they probably have visions in their eyes of this slaughter that's taken place. And now they're captives. They were a people under God as their government. And now they're slaves under this Nebuchadnezzar guy who speaks a totally different language, speaks Aramaic instead of Hebrew. What's going to be my future? Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Think about what they're remembering. The slaughter or the times of worship there. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. So you've been carried away captive. You're totally humiliated. And your captors are saying, oh, we've heard about your songs. Come on, sing us a song. And they've got their harps. Us, we'd have our guitars. Would you feel like playing? How could you sing? And remember, their songs are uplifting. They're kind of yee-haw and clapping your hands. And how can you sing like that and be like that when you're being led away as a slave and maybe your kids got killed or your wife or your husband? And so he's saying, they just hung up their instruments, hung them up on the willows that were there. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And verse 4 is their response. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then we have a statement of resolve. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If you begin to fade in my mind, then let also my skill and ability to play and sing fade. I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to remember you. If I do not remember you, verse 6, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So as they're reflecting back, they're wanting their purpose in life to be worship of the Lord. If worshiping you is not my chief joy, let all my faculties just stop. Now they've come to this point because they're in despair. And when we come to despair, we often will come to this point. We often will resolve to follow the Lord. Sometimes we even try to make deals. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to come to this point? What if while things are going well, we realize that it's because of the blessing of God and we still resolve for Him to be our chief joy? Verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, to its very foundation. Or you could translate that as, who said, make it bare, to its very foundation. Now the Edomites, who were constantly fighting with Israel through history, when Nebuchadnezzar came and was wiping them out, they said, yeah, get them, slaughter them. And the Israelites, as they're being led away as captives, there's the Edomites taunting them. And so, that would bother me. Would it bother you? But in Jeremiah chapter 50, Jeremiah told the Israelites, Babylon is going to be judged for hauling you away. And so in verse 8, he says, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. The writer is thinking of that prophecy in Jeremiah. You are to be destroyed. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Their little ones have been dashed against the rock, but they know there's a prophecy that Babylon will be destroyed, and the same thing will happen to them that happened to the Israelites. So they're looking ahead to this prophecy. Kind of a somber psalm. Sad psalm. So let's finish up, not on a sad one, let's finish up on Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And I believe this is the same type of word. It's Elohim, which I believe he's talking about the rulers of the land. Or it could be before those dumb idols. I'm not going to worship them. I'm going to worship the true God. I'm not sure which of those is correct. Either of them, I believe, could be. So let's read that again. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name. Why? For your loving kindness and your truth. Now the second part of this verse 2 is interesting. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Remember we looked back in... Well, let's take a look at it again. Back in Exodus verse 3. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. You kind of have to think of Charlton Heston there before the burning bush and, you know, bowing down. And it's, and they got all the reverb on there and the deep voice. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Can anybody recite the first couple of commandments in the Ten Commandments? What's the first one? Good. Is there one in there that says, don't take the Lord's name in vain? So you're an Israelite. You remember Exodus chapter 3. And then you've got the Ten Commandments. Don't take his name in vain. You are treating his name as something really holy. When they wrote his name, as I said, they took the vowels out so that you wouldn't pronounce it or wouldn't even think of his name. You just look at the consonants there. God's name was huge to the Israelites. So how can we write, for you have magnified your name, your word above all your name? What does God think about his word? What is God's word?
My word is true.
Okay, good. I would say both of those are a portion of his word. What is God's word? We, of course, have Jesus as God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have Jesus, that manifestation of God's Word. What's this? What's this? This is His Word. The Bible is God's Word. What does God's Word contain? His revelation to man about Himself. Apparently, God's revelation to man about Himself, who He is, what His plan is very important to God. It's not important to certain men, but it's very important to God. He's magnifying his word even above his name. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle, not the slightest pen stroke, will pass away. God's word is important. Therefore, we like to study God's word on Sunday morning. We should be studying God's word daily. You know, one good saying is, read your Bible and pray every day. If you want to be close to the Lord, read your Bible and pray every day, even if it's for a few minutes. God's magnifying his word even above his name, which we know his name is huge. So that means his word that we're reading here this morning is huge. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is what? God inspired and profitable. For who? What's doctrine? Profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Understanding this thing that we're reading here and the precepts in it. So, interesting verse, very important verse. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. So in the very day, probably David writing here, in the day when I cried out, that very day you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. His soul is his mind is just thinking that day. Just instead of my soul being downhearted, as all my enemies are around me and they're going to get me, I cried out to you and you answered me. And you made me say, bring it on, you guys. I've got God with me. Whole different perspective. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. So here we're referencing the word again, aren't we? When they hear the words of your mouth, they're going to praise you. When they understand, hear and understand your revelation, they're going to have to praise you. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. We have that same topic again, that God regards the lowly, but the proud, who are blind to truth, is kind of step back. Let the lowly guys step forward. You step back. I'm going to deal with the lowly people. That's part of God's word. That's something we can rejoice over. That's something that is being magnified above his name, that he regards the lowly. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Now, in the Psalms, many times we've seen his right hand referenced, his right arm referenced. The Red Sea was parted by his right arm. These miracles were accomplished by his right arm. The right arm is the arm that grabs the sword and does the work. God's right arm will save him. Verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And I referenced Philippians 1:6, which is, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Same thing in the Old Testament. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Or you could, instead of the word perfect, you could use the word complete. So even in the Old Testament, God is in the business of reconciling people to himself and doing a work in their life and perfecting them. He's doing that in every one of us in this room. We're not there yet. We're not perfected yet. But he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. When we stand before him, he will be complete with us. And we'll be able to stand before him and fellowship and rejoice. That's a promise of his. Even though we may be far from that right now. And then he finishes up, your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Another way to say that.